Good morning, church. This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. In a small print Bible, you can find it in page 1229. And a big print Bible, you can find it in page 1,858. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. See what the Lord has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that we will be as not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Glad to have Reverend Dr. Norman Wong to be preaching and the word to us. He is with a chaplain with the Methodist Welfare Society. Let us welcome Dr. Reverend Norman Wong.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Pastor, for those kind words of introduction. I need to come here because I tried to read the words on the screen there, and my eyesight is not that good, so I have to refer to the bigger words on the bigger screen. I want to begin by just thanking your pastors for giving me the privilege to come and share God's word with you. I've had the privilege of knowing some of your pastors and leaders through the years, and Telok Ayer Chinese Methodist Church has been a leading light in the Methodist community, and I praise God for your witness, not only here in this area, but throughout the whole Methodist community. You have chosen as your topic, "We Shall Be Like Him." I think you're going through a series on this together in your study, and I commend that to you. So I want to leave you today with three pictures, and this is the first picture of Christ, and that's the real hope that you are going to be like Jesus Christ. You can see his grace there, his nurture. He is the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. But before I continue with the message, I'd like to bring you greetings on behalf of the Methodist Welfare Services. As Pastor mentioned, I have the privilege of serving there as a chaplain of the Methodist Welfare Services. And Telok Ayer Chinese Methodist Church, some of your leaders here were responsible for starting MWS in 1981. They were part of the General Conference that made the decision to have the Methodist Welfare Services as the social concerns arm of the Methodist Church in Singapore. So I'd like to, in other words, MWS is the whole Methodist community coming together to work with the government to serve the less fortunate. So, in a sense, you are part of MWS. So I got a question for you. How many staff now that you think MWS have? You want to guess? Anybody? 20? What? One. No, 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 no. We have a few more than one. I'm already one. Okay. Two. No, we have 500. We have 500 staff spread across the island. Okay. The thing is, because we're working with the government and we employ, we get a lot of government funding. Initially, in the early years, all the funding came from the Methodist community. But now we are partnering with the government. We get a lot of funding from the government. And so we cannot be only Christian in the sense of employing people. So in good, many of them are not Christians. And even amongst the Christians, we don't have that many Methodists coming to serve with us. So how is MWS a Methodist if the bulk of our staff are not Methodists? So that's a concern that I want to share with you today. How many people do our staff serve every month? Well, I'll tell you, it's about 3,000. Every year, we touch at least 10,000 families together. Okay? And how many centers do we have spread across the island? We have about 19 centers. So we've got two nursing homes, 240 staff, serving 500. We have one home for the homeless, about 60 staff, serving 180 people. We have one home hospice team. It's a home hospice. Hospice is caring for people in the last stage of their life. We've got doctors, nurses, healthcare attendants. There's 16 staff, and we serve 150 families each month. But of course, they pass away, and then we get more on board. But our current capacity is about 150. We have one home care team that's caring for the elderly. They're not yet in the last stage of life. This is quite long-term care. But we go into their homes. We have about 22 staff serving 200 families. We have one small home, very small home for teenage girls with 15 staff caring for 15 girls. Very intensive, this one. Okay? And we have three family service centers, about 60 staff, serving 800 families in any given month. Seven senior activity centers spread across the island, 30 staff. And here, a lot of volunteers are involved. Every week, more than 700 people pass through our centers. We have one community services, Punggol. I think in CSC you're more aware of that, where we have two staff, and every month they conduct programs. They're touching about 100 families. We have one childcare center. This is the one that's run by a Hinghua Methodist Church in Conduct Junction in the Little India area. 14 staff with 16 children. And of course, we've got a headquarters at Barker Road. Although my office is located there, mostly I'm not in the office because we've got centers all across the island. So that's a sketch of MWS. And we need Methodist volunteers, because if the staff are not Methodists, I'm hoping and praying that at least we can have Methodist volunteers to keep MWS Methodist, all right, to maintain the Christ-centered vision. We don't want to be a social concerns agency just doing social work. We want to share the love of Christ and the word of Christ. But to do that, we need Methodist volunteers, and also to keep the Methodist connection. Because sometimes, you know, I'm speaking to my staff and they say, how come all our boards are all Methodist? And I'm thankful that they are on the boards. They say, how come the Methodist community are telling us what to do, you know? Because they don't understand. So we need more Methodist volunteers to help us keep that Methodist connection. So my prayer, and I hope you join me in this prayer, is that we'll have people regularly praying for us. Now, I think you know that during this last season of Lent, our bishop, who is the patron of the Methodist Church in Singapore, he sent out this call for all the Methodist community to pray for the work of social concerns, the Giving Methodist, right? And so that's his initiative, and he was trying to galvanize the whole Methodist community to pray for MWS as well as the social concerns that your church does, which is not MWS, and many Methodist churches do social concerns, which is not MWS, but together we serve. But so pray, that's important. You can volunteer doing one-time activities, but what we are really hoping for is people who can commit about 2 hours once a month, all right, to befriend, just to be a friend, build relationships with two of our clients that we serve, out of the 10,000 clients that we serve, just two. Because this is the best way to share the love of Christ, is relational, by building friendships. And if you can commit 2 hours once a month, my team, we have a chaplaincy team, We will work to make sure you have a meaningful volunteer experience sharing the love of Christ with two families. Okay? So that's my sharing with you, thanking you for the support that this church does give to MWS, but also to ask you to pray for us as we continue to serve. All right. Wonderful scripture passage chosen for today, but I want to ask a couple of questions. Hopefully we can answer these questions by the end of today. Do you believe that you can be as loving, as kind, and as Jesus? Do you believe that? All right. Do you believe that you can be perfectly good and loving? I see someone shaking her head. Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Do you believe that? Some of you are shaking your head. All right. Can you stop sinning completely? Okay, so these are the questions which I think our scripture passage address today. And at least I'm going to share with you my answer. If you're confused, I'm not worried, because you've got many good church leaders and many good pastors who can help you out of your confusion. But at least I want to ask a question and see how the Bible passage has to say about that today. Okay, so we had that passage wonderfully read for us. And here this verse talks about how great the Father's love is lavished on us. I love that word, lavish. It's full, it's complete, it's given to us. All right? That is what we are. We are children of God. Our songs that were carefully chosen today are reminding us of this. God loves us. We are His children. But this verse also tells us is that in this world, we will have some opposition. Not everybody will see that. Not everybody will recognize that. Okay? Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. So, again, I will love the way the songs and the prayers have been led this morning already. It's telling us that already now we experience God's love. He is at work. We are now the children of God. But there's something even more ahead of us. Can you see that? What we will be has not yet been made known. There's something in the future. But we know that when Christ appears, again, that's in the future, we shall be like Him. And this is the verse that's on the front cover of your order of service. We shall be like Him. This is the promise. This is our destiny. The Bible clearly says that we have been predestined. I love the doctrine of predestination. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is our destiny. This is why God created us, is to be like Him. And that's the great hope and the confidence that we have. All who have this hope, and I hope we have this hope, they purify themselves. And this is an ongoing process. There's a renewal that's taking place, just as Christ is pure. And it says here, everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared so that He may take away our sins. That's why Christ came, the first coming, to take away our sins. In Him there is no sin. And this verse, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. Does this verse trouble you? A little bit, right? Okay, so we're going to try and understand what this verse means, okay? No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Then we get a bit troubled because we feel we continue to sin, right? But what do these verses mean? I'm trying to address that today. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. And that's where our scripture reading ends for today. I love this last verse. It's telling us that if we have a true faith in Christ, it will result in a life of goodness and kindness. You don't separate true faith and good works. They come together. But that's another sermon entirely. And if your pastor wants me to address that, I'm happy to do that as well. We don't separate true faith with good works. All right? They come together. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He says, don't let anyone lead you astray. There's some people saying you can believe, but you don't have to be righteous. No such thing. If we have true faith, that will be the fruit or the result. It will be a holy and righteous life. Okay, so that's our scripture reading. In case you didn't know, do you remember, you know who this is? Who is that? No, you don't know. You don't know who this is. Yes, thank you. And he's, all right, that's our founder of the Methodist Church, Reverend John Wesley. Now, I don't know if we still do it. Okay, Bernard, you're going to go through this next year with MOT. But when I went through my MOT, I was required to read John Wesley's Doctrine of Christian Perfection. And in fact, one of the questions they ask is, you know, do you believe that you're going on to perfection? So this is at the heart of what it means to be a Methodist. Go and Google this. It's a very famous sermon. Doesn't take long to read. It was based on 1 John, the passage that we are studying today. Wesley's Doctrine of Christian Perfection. I'm not going to go into it. I'm going to try and summarize what I think, how Wesley understood this particular passage. Okay? So again, the question, do you believe that you can be as loving and kind as Jesus? Do you believe that you can be perfectly good and loving? Can you stop sinning completely? All right, so our scripture reading was 1 John chapter 3. This is 1 John chapter 1. And I think you know the word that is missing. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth in us is not enough. So we feel better now, right? Okay. We feel a little bit better. But so we got to take 1 John 3 in the context of 1 John chapter 1. Okay? Not that we don't have sin. Here it says clearly we do. We all have that. All right? But if we confess our sins, and that's what we must do, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we understand the tense of this, it's a continual process. It's not one time. It's a continual process. We are being purified from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. So we are not preaching or teaching a sinless perfection. If you see the context of this, I'll try to explain it a little bit more. There's a parallel passage to this teaching in Romans chapter 6. And sometimes when we compare Scripture with Scripture, then we get a better angle, especially on a difficult passage. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul asks this question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And this is the wrong teaching that some people have. Oh, God is so gracious, it doesn't matter what you do. And Paul says, rubbish! God's grace was not giving us the license to continue in sin. That's the whole... this is what 1 John is saying as well, okay? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So we shouldn't live as if, oh, you know, we'll always be sinners and it doesn't really matter. That's the wrong attitude. So again, my question, does this mean we can stop sinning completely? Let's reflect on it, okay? Don't you know, carrying on Romans... Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, many of you were baptized, all right? What happened? We were baptized into His death, okay? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And this is the gospel. We share with Christ His death and His resurrection. This is what it means when we say we shall be like Him. Christ shares His life with us. All right? His resurrection power is available to us. The cross brings not only grace for forgiveness for the past, the resurrection means we have the power to deal with sin in the present. Carrying on in Romans 6, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, and we have been, that's what he's saying, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like Him, His. The gospel is not just the cross, it's the resurrection as well. We have the benefits of the cross and the resurrection. We share in both the death and resurrection of Christ. This is the great hope. 1 John 3, Romans, we shall be like Him. Carry on, Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Romans 6 is telling us, you are an instrument of God's holiness and righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Grace was meant to set us free from sin. Romans 6, 1 John 3, tell us we shall be like him. So if you like, this is a summary of Romans 6. We share in both the death and the resurrection of Christ. I emphasize that because sometimes we feel that these doctrines, the cross and the resurrection, are in the past. No, they were meant to be applied in our lives day by day. Okay? Sin shall no longer be our master. We are instruments of his righteousness. So go back to my question. Does this mean we can stop sinning completely? So having taken you through two scripture passages, I'm going to try to attempt to answer this question. Can we stop sinning completely? I think the scriptures tell us yes, eventually. All right, can you see that? We shall be like him. It's when he appears, we shall be like him. All right, so in a sense, the answer is a bit of a yes and no answer. Can we stop sinning completely? The answer is not yet, because as long as we live in this sinful world, we will be constantly tempted, and sometimes we may fall. And that's why every communion service, I think in many of your churches, we repeat that verse in 1 John chapter 1, you know? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, we're in this world. There's like a battle that's going on. We're tempted and sometimes we fall. But there is grace. There is forgiveness. Does this mean we can stop sinning completely? I say again, I think the scriptures tell us not yet. And here, I won't go into the scriptures. I'll just mention it. If you want a more detailed study, you can ask your pastors. But because the scriptures also tell us we share the sins of the society that we live in. Okay, let me just say a bit about this. Does this mean we can stop sinning completely? I believe yes. I believe one day there will be a community that truly is holy, that loves one another. At this very moment, the Holy Spirit is at work, purifying the bride of Christ, preparing us, building a community of love. Sometimes those of us being in a church, you know, we say, sometimes church members, church leaders, even church pastors offend us by the way we live. And sometimes a doubt, a cynicism can grow. Say, will we ever have a truly loving community? And a doubt creeps in. But the scriptures clearly tells us that this will happen. God is building his church. It will be truly holy and it will be loving. So I believe that with all my heart. Okay? So in the scriptures, it teaches us that sin is both something we do as individuals. We are responsible for our own sin. But the scriptures also tell us that sin is the responsibility of the community. Read any of the prophets. They were asking God to forgive the sins of the nation. They didn't stand apart. Of course, they did, in a sense, bring God's word of judgment to them. But they identified with the sin of the people and they asked God to have mercy. Abraham interceded on behalf. We identify with the sins of our community and we ask God to forgive us. We are involved with the community. So we're in this battle against sin, both as individuals, but also with the community that we live in. All right. That's why every day, I hope you do this. You do the Lord's Prayer where he teaches us to pray, lead us away from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Okay? In a sense, there's a continuous spiritual battle that's going on, and where the battleground largely is very clear. The Bible says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. In Corinthians, he says, though we live in the world, and we all are living in the world, we do not wage war. You see, there's a battle. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with, and we have to fight against sin, they're not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. This is the resurrection power of Christ working within us to demolish strongholds. Where are these strongholds? We demolish arguments. Arguments that often take place in our hearts and mind, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's where the battle is. Wrong thinking, wrong ideas that eventually result in wrong living. So it's an example of wrong thinking, which I think 1 John chapter 3 is trying to guard, help us guard against. Sometimes we think like this, I will never change, right? I will never overcome my bad habit, my sins. I will always be a sinner. And we feel like this. We're under a sense of condemnation. We don't think the church will ever be a holy, loving place. And so we build up walls and we keep our distance. I think that's not correct. We think we're worthless, you know. The Bible, Satan is the one that, like, he comes and he condemns us and he says, You come to church again? You're asking for forgiveness again? How many times you ask for forgiveness of the same sin? You're not sincere. You're a hypocrite. These thoughts are going on in our mind. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the evil one bringing us under a sense of condemnation. Okay? So I think the right thinking is something like that. In this life, we may never change to be completely perfect. We may never be sinless. But we can grow. We can improve. We may not be sinless, but we can sin less. Okay? We don't have to keep going on. We can gradually grow in holiness and righteousness. So this is the second picture. The first picture was of Jesus. I had the privilege of preaching, I think, here one Monday, Thursday. But this, to me, is a lovely picture of... It helps me to understand 1 John chapter 3. Quick flashback so you remember the story. It's the Last Supper, just before Jesus was crucified. He gathers with his disciples and he starts to wash their feet. And Peter gets upset. Because, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Then Peter says, then wash my head and my whole body. And then Jesus says, no, you are already clean. Except for Judas, of course. You're already clean. I don't need to wash your head and your body. But I would like to wash your feet, and I would like you to wash one another's feet. This is a beautiful picture of 1 John 3. We do not have to keep on asking God to forgive us of our sins that have been past. You know, we feel guilt about the mistakes that we've made in the past. He's already forgiven us. No need. Like Peter said, wash my head and my body again. No, I've already cleaned you. But every day we walk in the world and our feet get a little bit dirty. And the Master wants to wash our feet every day. This is the picture of 1 John chapter 3. Sin will never be our master. Why? Because we have a Master who washes our feet every day. Hallelujah! All right, this is the hope that we have. And I also allow my brothers and sisters to wash my feet regularly. That's what the whole, you want to go back and do what John 13 again, the washing of feet. He says, not only does Jesus want to wash our feet, he says, wash one another's feet. And this is a picture of the Christian community loving and caring for one another, not condemning, not judging one another. When we see people who make mistakes, we play the role of a servant. We go down and we serve and we help one another with our weaknesses. We wash one another's feet. What a wonderful picture of 1 John chapter 3. All right, this is the last picture I give you to help you understand 1 John chapter 3. I think you got your own pictures of a beautiful baby. A beautiful baby can be in perfect health when they are 6 months old. At 6 months old, we do not expect a perfectly healthy baby to be able to walk and talk, right? But if this healthy child, 12 years later, still cannot walk and talk, oh, then we are very worried. So this is a picture of perfection, but perfection is not static. It's a growing perfection. This child must grow in the faith. You see? So this is Wesley's picture. This is his picture of the doctrine of Christian perfection, which is why I say it helps us to understand 1 John. Okay? A baby may be perfectly healthy now, but a baby must keep growing. All right? We must keep growing in perfection. So repentance is a daily habit, a daily renewing of our mind, daily turning to God, asking us to show us His way, asking daily for His resurrection power. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians where it says, we do not lose heart. You see, we don't have that spirit of doubt and condemnation. We do not lose heart. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Those of us who are over 60, we know that. You know, every morning is an effort to get up. All right. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. It's a gradual renewal. He goes on to say, we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed. It's a process. It's a journey into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Romans 12 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, listen carefully. The evil one shows us our sin to condemn us. We want to reject that. The Holy Spirit also shows us our sin, all right? But not to condemn us, always to forgive us, encourage us, set us free from sin. The cross and the resurrection. It means that God is always gracious, but we don't take His grace for granted. Yes, His grace is always greater than our sin, but He has also given us His resurrection power that will help us eventually overcome all sin. So this is our verse for the day. Now we are the children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. There's a journey. We know that when Christ appears, and that's in the future, we shall be completely like Him. That's our hope. For we shall see Him as He is. So these are the three pictures. We shall be like Him. And Jesus is the one who is full of grace, but also truth. All right? His grace was not meant so that we can just continue. We are in this battle. We strive for truth. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we shall be like Him, full of both grace and truth. The second picture, we have a master who washes our feet every day, so sin will not be our master. We learn this discipline of daily repentance, renewing our mind, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And of course, that final picture, we may be perfectly healthy now, but we don't take that for granted. We keep growing in holiness and righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this church that has been a faithful witness, not only here in this community, but across the island and overseas as well. And so I want to commend the pastors, the leaders, the members of this community, that they would be those who not only hear Your word, but allow Your word to transform their lives daily until truly we will be like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.